All right, Psalm 103. I'm just going to read the first verse and then we'll talk about the whole psalm, Lord willing, in a moment. Psalm 103, verse 1. It's a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's pray. Lord, we, your people, wish to bless your name. We wish to take our soul's burdens and give them to you. In order to do so with that affection that is foreshadowed here among relationships we have in a family. That, Lord, you are our God, and we would rest in you in difficult times. And so, Lord, I pray you would bless us in that endeavor tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Today, Sunday, is a day of worship for many people of all sorts of religions. They worship their God today. Not that we don't other times, but Sunday. And some gods are getting exalted today who have done nothing, good or bad. They're having praise heaped upon them. Devotion is being vowed to them. And they've done nothing. Not even to the point of existence, because they've been made. And making a God is very easy. Actually, making God, of course, is impossible. The true God. But making a God is simple, extremely easy to the imagination. Look how extensive and pervasive the creation of Star Trek has been. Not that I would say Star Trek is made up in any way, but I mean, you can start with nothing and in your mind imagine an entire universe of beings, planets, solar systems that don't exist. And ways to get there and back, and all the problems you might face in them. And it's just that easy to make a God. People come across a fallen tree in the forest and they cut it up. With part of it, they make God. Some part of that tree they use for cooking. Some part they use to keep warm. And the other part, they make a god. They carve him some eyes and a nose and a mouth. And they make the mouth fierce. I mean, teeth snarling, scary, because people aren't afraid of a block of wood. If you're going to have a God to be feared, he needs to be it needs to be at a God that you have to be afraid of. And you can't be afraid of a piece of wood. So they make him scary. And so he's unpleasant looking. And so we're motivated by that to fear him. He's given standards and some backstory. His life is filled in for him. Some positive and negative motivations are conjured up for any who would believe in him. He must be animated by his followers to appear real. That's what's happened with Islam. The followers of Islam, Allah, have to make people fear Allah. So they, the, you know, most fundamental of them will bring terror attacks and warn people not to anger Allah. Of course, Allah has nothing to do with any of them. So you animate your God. And in the most successful cases, a false God can garner the worship and adoration of billions of people. Think about that. Billions of people believe in and are devoted to and follow the teachings of gods who have never breathed one breath in this world. They're not real. And we've become accustomed to hearing how noble worship is just by doing it, whatever God you worship. And if you worship your God, then you are considered devout. It's become common to hear that all gods that we call upon are actually the same God. We may call them by different names, but we're talking to the same one God. The Challenger Memorial, one of the most putrid prayers ever made, was begun by you who we call by many names and approach by many ways. So he didn't even know who he was talking about. Society's been groomed to laud the worship and service to false gods. We're told to be careful what car we pick to drive because some are really good and some are really bad. Or that if we're going to paint our house, we need to buy the right paint. Or you can't just take medicine. You got to take a certain kind of medicine for your headache or whatever your ailment is. But your God, hey, it's up to you. This morning, I addressed the fact that there's a true and false in religion. And false religion is a thing to beware of because it takes your heart and enslaves your heart. It wastes your life in false service and worship. And it does no good for your soul. So now I want to speak about, not speak about false gods primarily, but the true God. What Paul said Christians do, the true circumcision worship in the Spirit of God. Philippians 3:3 says, the true circumcision glories in Christ Jesus. The true circumcision puts no confidence in the flesh. Psalm 33:1 says, sing for joy to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. We have so many heartbreaks in life. And of late, there's so many burdens and struggles and concerns. And the child of God packs all these up and carries them right into the presence of our great God through Jesus Christ. And our God, who understands every heartbreak and hurt, greets us with compassion and understanding. Like when you were scared when you were a child and ran to your father or your mother, and in a moment of their embrace, all of your cares vanished and the world became safe and peaceful again. And we know by revelation and by experience that the ways of the Lord toward his people are not always sunny and bright. It's in that we refer to the outworking of them. Not that God changes his attitude toward us. Sometimes he leads us through dark valleys. Sometimes we experience the frowns of heaven. But we know the Lord, we who know the Lord know that he's not rejecting or loathing his people when we go through hard times, even if he leaves it through difficult times. He's not forsaken us or changed his desire for us, because in Christ, he loves us as much as he loves his son, because we're in him. Notice that this is a soul psalm. There's a lot of those. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's from all that is within us. It's not mechanical or automated. We're not distant from it. It's from inside us, from our heart. It's not mere form. It goes all the way to the core of our being and brings us with it to pour out our heart to the Lord, to worship him, to rejoice in him, to sing to him. And we bring all our concerns and all our love and all our eagerness to be delivered from hard times. It's to be taken from an oppressive place to a place that is broad and free, and where all of our burdens fall from our backs. Let's go there for a bit. And I'm not going alone. I'd like for you to pick up your own soul as I lead us through these verses. And let's take them to the Lord. Don't just listen to me do it. Take whatever is breaking your heart right now and come with me. That thing that is most pressing down on you. Let's do this together. So, David begins, and David had a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. He begins, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless means to, you know, speak in an uplifting and favorable way to the Lord, to speak of the Lord as right, his holy name. We know as Christians that God never does that which is unholy. He may do a lot of things that are beyond us, but never anything that is unholy. That what he does in righteousness. So we begin there. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Well, some will say, oh, no, wait a minute. That sounds kind of charismatic there. We know that God doesn't pardon all iniquities in the world. He does pardon all the iniquities of his children. But it's not saying that we can name and claim healing. It just notes that God in his sovereignty is the one who always heals us. Who else do we give credit to? The benefit of his providential care, not by a miracle, but that he heals all our diseases. Our Lord Jesus would go to a town in Galilee or in Judah, north and south, and he would be there. And every person who would come, he would heal. His compassion. He doesn't do that now. But that's who he is. He takes our iniquities away. All the problems of our world, I mean, they're bad. The worst problem we have is iniquity. You get better from being sick, hopefully. a hard time will pass. But if you carry your iniquity, that you, there's no cure for that outside of the Lord. And some iniquities are very bad. He forgives them all. As we come to him in repentance and faith in Christ, and all our sins roll off of our back and are no more in his sight. Who redeemed your life from the pit. Where is our life without the Lord? It's wasted. Some pits are nicer than other pits. Some people live in a pit. It's pretty good life. But if we don't know the Lord, our lives have not been redeemed from death. We're all in death, the pit. But he redeems our life from the pit. He gives us life. Some people are described in the scripture as being dead while they live. Our Lord desires us to have life, and more abundantly. So he gives that. He who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. When have you ever gone to the Lord and not found those qualities? Loving kindness and compassion. Compassion means he understands. He feels for you. He understands what we're going through. We explain it. We talk about it. We use the words that we can to express it. But he knows. And he has compassion. And he's receptive to it. And loving kindness. He's full of that. Who satisfies, verse 5, your years with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. We have many good things in life from the Lord. Many things that just randomly, as far as we see, come up. Things that make us to rejoice. Simple to complex. Common to special. And our youth is not then based just in our bodies. Some of us, not speaking of myself, of course, but some of us have left youth long ago. And yet, in the Lord, our youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs, verse 6, righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. Well, that doesn't happen immediately upon the oppression. We see it in Judges, where Israel is oppressed because of their sin, and they turn to the Lord, and the Lord will move to deliver them. It's not an instant thing all the time, but the Lord moves to relieve oppression. The world does not do that. The world is an oppressor because the God of this world is an oppressor. Misery is his desire for those who serve him. But the Lord judges in favor of those who are oppressed and condemns those who do oppress. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. That recalls all those great things the Lord did in the wilderness, things that delivered his people, and the most, you know, grumbling of people. The Lord led them through that. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. The Lord is not one to lose his temper in a flurry of anger. The Lord is slow to anger. He is not threatened by our world. He is not pleased with those who are not obedient to him. He does not care for the course of this world in rejection of him. But he is not like we are. We can be quick to anger. How long do you want the Lord to wait before he judges people who you see and hear about on the news who do awful things? If you hear about it in the morning, you're hoping by supper time they've been sizzled by lightning. But toward his people, the Lord has removed his anger from us. He has not condemned us. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we look to the Lord, we see not his anger, but his love. But when he does deal with us in discipline, he does not persist in that longer than is necessary. As a loving father, he always wants that relationship to be restored as it should be. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And we have some contrast here. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We're speaking of infinite distances here. Distances that are so vast that they are rendered as an infinite value. As high as the heavens are above the earth is infinite. As far as the east is from the west is infinite. I mean, they never can meet. And that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. And that's how great his compassion and loving kindness are for those who fear him. We have a limitless supply of compassion and love from our Lord. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Love of a family, love of a father, love of a mother. We have favor with them. They defend us. They speak up for us. They fulfill the things that 1 Corinthians 13 says people do that in love. They believe greater things from us. They know we're capable of more than others might think we're capable of because they love us. And so he is a father. And the Lord's called a number of things that relate to human life. It just shows the loving, fatherly concern that our Lord has toward his children. We can run to him like we could run to our father. And he gives comfort and compassion to his children. For he knows, verse 14, he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. We were talking just a moment ago about how time is passing so fast. It's unbelievable. It can't be really going that fast. We were saying it's going faster than it used to go. Of course, we know that true science would tell us it's going exactly the same speed it always has. But it seems to be going so fast, and we flourish and we enjoy our lives. We have pictures of happier times with people that are no longer on earth. And it just, we say, where did the time go? But the Lord understands this and fills our days with good things, so that even though we are dust, even though our days are like grass that comes and goes, yet, verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. There's no other God that does that. The Lord's compassion, countering our own lack of, you know, endurance in time, the Lord's compassion is eternal. It's forever. Everlasting to everlasting. There's another contrast of infinite nature. To those who are his children. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. I wonder what it means when we consider our God. He doesn't have to be animated. He animates himself. We don't have to draw a picture of him. We can't and shouldn't try. We don't have to make up what he thinks and how he is, what he commands, what he loves, because he tells us that. He has established his throne in the heavens. He did that. We didn't. You make a God, you got to find a place for him to live. Maybe he lives in Jerusalem, or he lives in Mecca, or he lives in Saudi Arabia somewhere, or he lives, you know, in Tibet, China, Japan. Our Lord is eternal. His throne is in the heavens, established by him. We come second. These other gods I mentioned at the beginning, they come second to man, but we come second to God. And so he is called here accurately sovereign over all things. Dr. Belcher, remember, used to ask people if they believe in the sovereignty of God, asking Christians that. And they say, yes, we do. And then he would say, what about in salvation? And they would say, well, we have a part of that. So here's your name tag that you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign in all things. His throne rules over all. What about all these nations, including our own, that are nursing wickedness with a constancy and ever increasing in it? Well, there's a psalm about that, that he who sits in the heavens will laugh. He's not threatened. We may be a little bit anxious, but once we see the Lord is not, well, it gives us comfort. Our God is solidly in command. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you've gone with me through that, What do your problems look like overall? I mean, there's still problems. We're not minimizing them. People who are sick are sick. It's distressing at times. But look who's in charge. Look at our great God. Bless the Lord. So much of our prayer life, and it's an appropriate part of prayer life, is to number our complaints. And it's good. It's fine to complain to the Lord. It's fine to make petition to the Lord, to ask Him for things. But so much of prayer for many Christians is about what we want God to do for us. But we will be most uplifted when we bless the Lord with our soul. When we pour out our soul to the Lord, because we're not losing anything when we do that. We're centering our hopes and our thoughts, our minds on our great God. And once you do that, everything can stay the same and still be better. The problems can still be heavy and yet seem lighter. You can go from hopelessness to hope, from being down to being optimistic. So as David says, from the first to the last, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Lord, we of most people, of all people, have been blessed by being able to bless you. Lord, not that a God we've made up and imagined who can do nothing for us, but a God who's made us and is a great God of loving kindness, care for your people. We accept, Lord. We have great concern for those that we know. Billy, for example, we pray so hard, Lord, that you might spare him. We know you give a certain amount of time for all of us, that we will only go that far in. But Lord, we always are to pray and pray for his healing, and we do. But Lord, you are loving kind, lovingly kind, even in the darkest of times. And we bless you, Lord, because you do all things well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.